Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
Happy winter solstice. I kind of feel like it's cheating, but as Chicagoans, does this mean we made it through another winter? It's only going to get brighter from here on out. I don't know if this is the shortest day or the longest night, but in either case, happy winter solstice. And it feels fitting to me that this darkest day of our winter is when we are celebrating the birth of Jesus. John's gospel doesn't take any time at all to talk about the events around the birth of Jesus, but rather he goes straight into this poetic theology to introduce Jesus. And he says this: in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I'm hungry for that kind of good news today, the light shining right into our darkness. This year, when I'm very much feeling a sense of tension living in between the Advents. So we're in the last week of the church calendar season that is called Advent, and Advent means coming or arrival, as we've talked about, the coming or arrival of Christ as our Savior. There was a past Advent. We're going to talk about that a lot today, a past arrival of Christ, bringing in hope and joy and love and peace, all the themes from our candles these last few weeks. That was the past Advent of Christ. And there will be a future coming or arrival or Advent of Christ when all things will be made new and every tribe and every tongue will come together in peaceful worship. Can you guys imagine it? That day will come when we all come together only in praise. But in between those, in our current Advent, with Christ in us and with us, bringing pockets of renewal into our hurting world, we also experience a tension in the present Advent. Yes, love, joy, hope, and peace, but also pain and suffering and grief and even death. All of these things exist together where we are in the story now. And that is what I feel is the tension of living between Advents. As an example, earlier, about a week and a half ago, I was setting up our nativity set in our dining room. Welcome to our dining room. And as I was setting it up, this peaceful little scene, and Gigi was helping me with all the sheep. We have so many sheep over the years. And we were setting all of this up, and I thought about what that whole Middle Eastern region looks like and feels like in actuality right now. The past Advent and the current Advent in that area now, as Christians around the world focus our attention to this peaceful little quiet scene in Bethlehem, and we think about this and we hold it in our minds and in our hearts, it just has to have attention with what that whole region of the world is looking like and feeling like these last 2+ years. That's the tension that we feel as we should be feeling that tension and bringing it to as prayer, a prayer and a longing to God for healing and restoration to the people and to the land. Right? That all has been harmed and even devastated can be renewed. We pray for that. God, may your peace and renewal break through and bring healing, O Prince of Peace. We can feel that this is not a reconciled story at all right now. And we can hold hope as Christians for what that region could be and will be someday again when every tribe is worshiping together. We can pray into that, but it also feels like a far-off dream right now. And that's what it is to live in the tension of being between Advents. My own week, just to be honest with you, was rather chaotic in a fun, fun way because it involved 2 trips. We went from Chicago to Detroit to Chicago to Dubuque to Chicago. And we were having a lot of fun mostly, but anyway, not too much. Anyway, I had a quick visit, we call it Thanksmas, with my family because we can't get together on Thanksgiving or Christmas, so we have a Thanksmas together. And it was a very, very quick trip, but we've got some really intense things that are part of our reality in my family right now. And so that quick visit felt like this onslaught of so much joy and then grief and laughter and then joking and teasing and then really heavy conversations. So, so much love and despair and joy, literally all of this crammed together like a whack-a-mole, and it's popping up each right after each other, holding all of that together. And then the second trip to Dubuque was to a family wedding, and it was all poinsettias and lovely and festive and all that wedding stuff that's like anticipation and hope and promise and love that just a wedding exudes, and I can just soak it up. I love it so much. But at the same time, with extended family, you always feel those undercurrents of hurt and tension that exist in a family who loves each other really well, but also that can happen when you love each other really well, is that you can hurt each other too. And all of those things were happening all at the same time. And holding all of that at once, I'm a little emotionally exhausted today because I literally, just the gamut of emotions in 1 week. And that's the tension of living between Advents. So I was thinking about it a lot this week, but also knowing what we were talking about this morning, I thought about, I found a comfort in remembering the fact that these feelings of this tension, this is no new thing. This is nothing new or nothing surprising. I was sitting in our story a lot this week, and I saw with fresh eyes the tensions that were felt by both Mary and Joseph in the arrival, the first arrival of Jesus. So even if this story is familiar to you, and by the way, we should never assume that everybody is familiar with this story, so it might be new to you, and that's extra fun. But if it's familiar to you, we've already made the space here. Allow your imagination to go into this scene. Put yourself into the first century Middle Eastern region, standing in a field, feeling the warmth maybe of the day and the sun and the quiet because there are no gadgets anywhere. And so just feel yourself in there. Go ahead and be walking along with Mary or going about your business, and suddenly an angel arrives. We're going to read directly from Luke to start out. The angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She goes from greatly troubled to this amazing, faithful yes in a speed that humbles me. It's beautiful. Luke later records her singing out in response to her new pregnancy. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." The song goes on. She sings about how this is the fulfillment of all of these promises that she knows has been given through the prophets, through many generations. We're not going to read it all now, but I encourage you, read it. It's called the Magnificat. But read her song this week and sit in it for a while. Here's what we can see from the Magnificat. Mary knew. Mary knew the promises of God. She was seeped in scripture, and she knew what this baby would mean. She goes on in this song as she's singing more, and she says, "It is the initiation of God's plan to right all that was wrong, to bring justice and rightness to a hurting, hurting world, to lift up the marginalized and to topple the proud." If she knew all of these promises of God from the prophets, the tension is that she also then would have known all the rest. The rest of the prophets fill out to also say that her son would also fill the role of the suffering servant. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." By his wounds. Mary knew this as well. This was the tension she would have known about, this baby that she was bearing. Yes, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God is coming to be with us. And he's brought the suffering servant. As Simeon would later tell her as he was prophesying over this baby when they saw him in the temple, I'm a little out of order, but he says, yes, yes, this is all of the prophecies fulfilled in this baby. The Messiah has arrived. And he says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is going to be hard, Mama Bear. This is going to be really, really hard. But in Mary, she knows all of this. She knows both sides of these promises. And in all of it, what trust? What acceptance of this wild plan? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And holding all of these prophetic tensions, this brave young girl says yes. And this puts her in a vulnerable situation. Mary was young, maybe mid-teens. She was from this obscure little town with a very ho-hum reputation. In the Gospel of John, someone is quoted as saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's that kind of a town. That's where she lives. We know from her post-birth offering at the temple that Mary is very poor. But the trickiest part for her is that she wasn't quite married yet. Mary was betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph, as we read today. I'm going to pull a verse from the Amped version of the Bible because they parenthetically explain a little bit deeper. And so Joseph, her promised husband, being a just and righteous man and not wanting to expose her to public shame, planned to send her away and divorce her quietly. Their engagement situation is a little bit different than ours. So once you had this arrangement made and you were engaged or betrothed, that was the legally binding moment. For us, it's the marriage, right? But for them, that legally binding moment came at betrothal or engagement. That's why the word divorce is in here. This needs to be now a broken legal arrangement. So by Torah law, when Mary broke the arrangement by apparently, it looks like, being with somebody else, it would be very natural that it's Joseph's time to, and his prerogative, his initiation of it, she wouldn't have done it, to divorce her, to break the agreement that has apparently already been broken. So this is not mean of him. This is not vindictive of him. It's culturally completely what would have been anticipated. And it's covered clearly in Torah law. And as a faithful man, he's following Torah law. And he's actually being kind. He would have the right to disgrace her pretty publicly for this culturally unacceptable thing that has happened, apparently. So he would have had that right. And he decides to be kind about it and not and bring her any further disgrace than what we assume she is already experiencing. But remember how the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid. Now Joseph has an angelic encounter with a similar message through a dream. When the angel comes, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. And he does. He does this. He responds in faith to this angelic instruction. But think about the tension that this means now for Joseph from the rest of the passage up on this screen. What I'm saying now isn't in scripture, but here is what I can imagine. It's as if the angel is saying, you know that whole scandal surrounding Mary right now? We want you to jump right in beside her. Take on all that gossip. Take on the hit to your reputation as she's taken a hit to hers. Take it right alongside of her. People probably won't believe you. So what? Take it on. Absorb that. Stand with her and absorb it all. And you know the whole honeymoon, newlywed period? We want you to choose celibacy for probably 9 or 10 months of that time. Right? Sound good? Do you love my plan? Isn't this great? Will you do it? And in that brief line, Joseph gave him the name Jesus. That's Joseph's emphatic yes. In that culture, by a father naming a son, that's Joseph adopting Jesus into his family line. That's him saying, yes, this is my son in the line of David. That's how the newlywed couple ended up needing to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to the city of David, at a most inconvenient time in their pregnancy, you guys. So they are living in Roman-occupied territory, and Caesar Augustus wanted a census of his entire empire. He wanted to know how much power he had, how much access to fighting ability and things like that. He was measuring his own power. And he wanted to do that, and at his whim, everybody has to change their plans and do what he says. Do you know how frustrating that would be? The power dynamics at play? You've been tasked with carrying and raising the Son of God, and now, on the whim of the occupying emperor, you gotta up and travel to the town of David. And so do a lot of other folks, by the way, from the countryside, all surrounding. So the city is packed. They're probably there staying at a very full house of some distant relative of Joseph. That's how that would have gone. In their hospitality culture, you would not turn away someone. It's just that there's no more guest room in this family distant relative's house. So you're put in the part of the house where the animals come in for the night. And young Mary, probably surrounded by some in-laws that she maybe doesn't even, has only just met, let's say that. She's surrounded by some women in-laws that she doesn't really know in this most vulnerable moment of labor and delivery. And she gives birth to Jesus, the Christ. That's not a last name. Christ isn't a last name. It's a title. It means anointed one. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the anointed one of God, asleep in a manger. Talk about holding two tensions at once. From our reading today, we said, this child to be born will be a wonderful counselor, mighty God. This baby is mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are very regal, divine, majestic titles. And now we see this child born of a very poor young couple, utterly dependent on the hospitality of others, making the best of livestock accommodations. Look at the gap between those two things. And then they're visited by magi or wise men from the East. They have been studying for this moment. They've been studying the stars, looking through scriptures and historical things. They've decided to travel great distance to worship him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, which sound like very bizarre things to bring to a baby shower. But indeed, they would have been incredibly valuable and probably would have been the means by which Mary and Joseph and Jesus can survive during that period when they are refugees in Egypt without his income or anything else. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's very elaborate, very expensive. This is a very extravagant, abundant scene. And also at the same time, the others hanging out are shepherds. These hired hands hanging out with the flocks out in the fields. This modest position in society, and that is who God has picked as the first heralds of this good news. The Messiah has come. See the gap between these extremes in this story is actually really comforting. Right into the center of these extremes, a child, an infant, who is Emmanuel, this you guys see the newest born babies? The newest is God with us. That's amazing. For many of us, the annual telling of the story of Christ's birth leads to some warmth and nostalgia, maybe a sense of fond familiarity. And that's good. And that's all good. But at the same time, the enormity of the implications deserves us pausing and sitting in the story, pondering these things, allowing our own sense of wonder to be ignited once again. For unto us a child, this little child is born. And in him, in this little baby, all of the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, Scripture tells us. Not just pleased to dwell when Jesus was a grown man, performing miracles, teaching about the kingdom of God, ushering in the kingdom of God, even walking willingly to the suffering for our sins in those grand moments of his life, pleased to dwell, but also pleased to dwell here. Pleased to dwell in the confines of a young woman's womb. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in that dark, quiet womb. For God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God so loved the world that God sent the Son slowly and silently growing cell by cell like we all did, forming fingers and toes and eventually his own unique smile. The Son of God dependent, just like we all once were, on the mother's nourishment through an umbilical cord. That's the fullness of God. Please to dwell there, you guys. That's worth pondering. God sent God's only Son into this precious, holy, humble scene in order to create a path for each of us to join the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal life. That was the path. That was the joy of God. That was the love of God. God so loved the world that this was the plan. God saved our world not through a mighty king or powerful emperor, but through a son, the Christ, willing to enter in the fullness of our humanity, the vulnerability of birth and all of it, in order to redeem that same world and that same humanity. So whatever tensions you might have come in here holding today, maybe there's some hope and a lot of despair, or some joy and also pockets of grief. Whatever your tensions are that you're holding in this holiday season, remember this, you guys, God is not absent in our tensions. The tensions are exactly the place where God chose to dwell. There is a Savior, a holy King, born in a lowly manger, who's entered right into all of the tensions alongside of you, alongside of all of us. So this last week of Advent, I ask that may we join Mary in pondering the miracle of this little Messiah who would topple kings and feed the hungry, and also willingly eventually be pierced for our transgressions. A suffering servant who is mighty counselor, Prince of Peace. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. I should know that better. All of this at once. We see all of that held together in the miraculous arrival that we see in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, as we pause to just think on this holy, humble scene, we are blown away by your majesty and your humility and your love, that you, O mighty God, Son of David, Messiah, Emmanuel, all the titles that we can give you in Scripture, all of this has come to this humble beginning, to this place where the love of God is most fully on display with two young parents looking on a baby in a manger. God, may the paradox of that actually be reassuring to us today, that your fullness of you, God, was pleased to dwell in Christ Jesus, and fullness of God was pleased to know the fullness of our humanity. And that includes the tensions we hold as we pray, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come, but also be with us today as we stand between Advents. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.